We're just going to go back for the sake of continuity, and let's begin again in verse 1. We'll pick it up where we left off last week, shall we? Together now. It says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, so that the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, 'Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters.' Thus God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, 'Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear.' And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, 'Let the earth bring forth grass and the herb that yields seed and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth.' And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, 'Let there be lights in the firmament in the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let there be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth.' And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day." I'm picking up afresh now in verse 20 this week. Begins, "Then God said, 'Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth and across the face of the firmament of the heavens.' So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abound according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." So now, just in a way of review, as we just offer just a minute there, in chapter 1 so far, where we picked up here, God had created light, verse 3 through 5. God had created the firmament, which is basically, we understand to be the atmosphere and the airspace above the earth. Okay, what we know of as the sky, that's in verse 6 through 8. He created the waters, the seas, the lakes, the rivers. Took a long time for Wisconsin and Minnesota. Got it done. The waters and the dry land, the continents and the islands, verses 9 and 10. Then he created the plant life and the vegetation in 11 and 13. And then he created and distributed the light upon the earth to regulate the day and the night and the seasons and the years, 14 through 19. And in verse 20 and 21 now, living, breathing life begins. Verse 21, we have that Hebrew word bara, which we read last week. And if you recall, I want to read that again. The word bara showing up here is, so God created. The word translated created in the English. It's the word bara. And that word means to create, to form, make, produce. It emphasizes the initiation of the object, not manipulating it after its original creation. The word is used in the Hebrew verb structure, and in that Hebrew verb structure, it refers only to an activity which can be performed by God. It's an entirely new production. It's always associated with bara, and it possesses the meaning of bringing something into existence. So I emphasize that because certainly we live in an age that is heavily skewed towards evolution, heavily skewed towards the long creation ideal, or heavily skewed towards a hybrid of creation / evolution. And I don't want to go too deep into that, and I'm not a scientist, and I'm not very smart, so I got to stay kind of simple here anyway. But we do want to touch upon the obvious. And the language that God used when he dealt with writing the scriptures as we know them should be something that just gives us, you know, incredible wonder and awe. He meant what he said, and he said what he meant. And the longer that you study the Word of God, the more exacting and specific you will find it. Now, we know, those of you who studied New Testament, you know that there's several different words for all interpreted love. Now, we live in a world where we say, man, I love pizza, you know. And you say, I love my girlfriend. And, you know, it's definitely two different things there, for most of you, anyway. But we still come up in English in the word love. Well, in the Greek, there's different words. It's very precise. And God is very precise in His Word. So when we use the word bara here, it's not God created over 1,000 years. It's not God, you know, took a fish and made a bird, as evolution wants to skew the Word of God. The language is very specific, that He created it out of nothing, from the beginning. A brand new creation. And we begin here in verse 20:21. Again, we're talking about God breathing life into something now. Living, breathing, heart-beating life. Here he brings in the sea creatures. Now, we live a long ways from the ocean. I always kind of have a hard time explaining that when I'm in the Philippines. You know, because the ocean's like around the corner for any of them, you know. And I bet you we took a poll, how many in this room have never even seen the ocean? You know, it's probably quite a few. And I always ask you, how do you know it's there? But that's a whole other subject. That's faith. We'll come up with that a different week. But the ocean is an incredible thing. But if you've ever been there, to be able to see these sea creatures, a big thing on TV last night, why all the big giant blue whales aren't leaving Southern California. They've never spent an entire year there, but they're there. They usually move north, but they haven't moved north. And, of course, you know, global warming. We're all going to die. You know, so they start going down that road. And maybe we are. But the blue whales aren't going, so they're showing that. And it's incredible. It's the largest animal that we have right now on Earth. And when we were in the Philippines, we were on the ferry one time crossing from one island to the other, and we got into a school of dolphins, which is pretty cool, too, because, you know, they follow the boat and jump in, and that's really neat. And those are the times that, as a Christian, you just go, oh, go God. That is so cool. Because, you know, those are some incredibly smart animals. And when you look at that and you realize that God made that from scratch, I mean, I don't know, you know, he made all this in 6 days, but did he think about this for like several million years in our time, you know? And then finally go, okay, I'm ready, you know? And then like a big symphony orchestra whip it together, I don't know. But I mean, it's incredible to think that he made this from scratch, okay? Now, scripture here says that God made all this stuff just with a word. He spoke it into existence. Now, I bring that up because it's also very important for us as believers to understand the magnitude and the sovereignty and the power behind the Word of God. That's this. This is the Bible that you hold. This is the words of God. The Word that made fish from scratch, made humans out of dirt, we'll get to that in a second, that's what you're holding. Same word. And then, so oftentimes we read things, it's like, you know, I don't know if that can meet the needs I have in my life. I don't know if, you know, if that can, you know, meet my financial issues. I don't know if that can meet the worry that I have in my life, or the stress I have in my life, or whatever it might be. It's the same word that made fish, gang, from nothing. We need to constantly remember. It's so easy to look at this, and, you know, we got like 5, 10 of them laying around the house, you know. Oh, that's just a Bible. This is the Word of God, man. This is the Word of God. That's why it disgusts me when we look for major counsel to make changes in our life. And we go anywhere but to the Word of God. And so oftentimes God speaks directly, or at least indirectly, on that subject. Ladies, want to find a godly man? It's in here. You want to know how to find the right job? The Word of God will tell you that. I'm not saying that he's going to say, be a cook, you know, be a plumber, anything like that. But it will direct you on the broad stroke of what it is that we're to be doing in our lives. Word of God. There's a lot of power behind this. How often have you been struggling through something in your own life and you get up and you do your devotions? Now, mind you, you're never going to have this happen if you don't actually do your devotions. But you get up and read your devotions, and it's like, that's the chapter to deal with that issue in your life. And it just happens to be the next chapter in your devotions. And it's like, wow, that was lucky. First of all, you guys need to realize that as Christians, you kind of need to get that word right out of your vocabulary. Lucky is for the unredeemed world. If you're a child of God, there's no luck no more. Everything is sovereignly divine, and he's got you. No surprises. You know, if you, you know, fake right and suddenly turn left, God's not going to go, whoa, oh, you turn left. You know, I mean, he's like 3, 2, 1, and there's the fake, and then he turns left. Yeah, he's got you down. He knows exactly what's going to happen. But we need to really revere the Word of God that we're holding here. I mean, the Word of God. The Scripture tells us that God's Word has unlimited power. They can do anything. The Bible tells us that God's Word can set the hardest heart afire. It can hammer away on you until it finally breaks a heart and surrenders to Christ. Jeremiah 23:29 says, "Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" God's word can lead us to the gospel, can lead us to the very salvation of our soul. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." The Bible tells us that God's word is sharper than a two-edged sword. It divides spirit, it divides soul, it divides thoughts, it divides motives. Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And God's word, we know, can cleanse a person's life. As you consume God's word and you take it upon yourself and you take it as part of your life, it changes you. Psalms 119:9. "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." John 15:3 says, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." People, let's not get so comfortable with the word of God that we forget that this is that which created life out of nothing. I mean, if you could just, you know, bring that to the forefront of your mind as you sit down in the morning to have your devotions. Going on in verse 22 of our text, it says, "And God blessed them," saying, that blessed the animals that they made, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And one of the things that's really neat, and I've spoken of it from the pulpit before, so you guys that go here quite a bit, you know it kind of amazes me. But I want you to, I think it's a neat thing that God not only created life, but then he gave the ability to that life to have, again, not only the ability, but the blessing of reproduction. See, contrary to theory and the religion of evolution, because that's what it is, the Bible says God created. He spoke the world and all of its inhabitants into being. And then he willingly gave them a share in the creative element of all the generations that would follow. I've said many times, and I stand just absolutely in awe of any physician, especially a physician that brings babies, that delivers babies. How could you sit through that and not be absolutely a believer in God when you come out the other side? I mean, the whole idea that the whole miracle of birth, isn't that amazing? It's a little person. I mean, that would just be like, I would think if you're a parent, every day I would be looking at your child and go, that's proof
that there's a God.
I mean, he allowed us to participate in the blessing that he had. I mean, it must have been such a cool thing for him to go, "All right, you know, fish, whales, you know, all this stuff." And he's like, "This is so cool. I wish the people had, hey, you know what? I'm going to give them some of this blessing." Because it is. It should be a really fantastic thing. And you know, that's why, I don't have any kids. I don't think, frankly, that I would make a good parent. I stand in awe of those of you that are parents and that you do it well. It's a daunting call of God. But if you are called to God for that, be sure you're ready. And you know, go into that with a full awareness of God's part in all of that. And it's incredible. And it's so cool because they grow up to even look like you. Isn't that incredible? I mean, it just, you know, first they're just a little turnip, you know, and then, you know, they start to look like you, and it's just, it's amazing. And God here gives them the ability, says, you know, go and and populate the earth. And he put that creative element, if you will, into all the following generations that would come. Okay, 5 days down now. Verse 24. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to its kind, cattle." Look at that. He made the cattle right off the beginning for Wisconsin there. Cattle, creeping things. Yes, the creeping things. The beast of the earth, each according to its own kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. I love the way that it keeps in each little part with that. And God saw that it was good. Now, when you read this, one of the questions you might be asking, what about the dinosaurs? How did the dinosaurs fit into this? Well, I want you to know, first of all, I wasn't there, so I don't know for sure. Okay. Now, you all know a lot of the theories, if you've looked into this at all. Certainly the conservative belief, and there's not a lot of data on this, so it is a belief. The conservative Bible position is generally that man and dinosaurs lived together on the earth up until at least the flood, and quite possibly for a period after that. A lot of the explanations that they put on the death of dinosaurs, you know, a lot of times they'll talk to you about that there are signs of sudden demise. I mean, they have found undigested food inside these, you know, animals. It's like they, whatever killed them, killed them very, very quickly. And of course, you know, it's like, well, it was an asteroid fell out of the sky, and you know, and then there was nuclear winter, and they all froze to death. You know, I don't know if it's like, you know, quick freeze kind of thing going there. But I tell you one thing, the catastrophic aspect of the flood, again, it's not like the movies where it just rains and rains and rains and it gets deeper and deeper and deeper. I mean, there's a lot of evidence to believe that it happened very, very quickly, that certainly it would explain how they died. You know, again, that's coffee talk. You know, that's, you know, sit around and debate until you're blue in the face, and in the end, you don't know anything than you knew before. It's fun to talk about that stuff, and you know, some of you guys know a lot more about that stuff than I do. My brain, my hard drive's full after 46 years, so I can, you know, I only got so much room in there to be thinking about stuff like that. But if you're into that, that's cool. But I thought I would at least throw that out there, that that's the quote unquote conservative position. That is my position, for whatever it's worth. Again, maybe it's because it's the simplest position. Hard drive space. Okay. So God now is moving into the sixth day. And it's great because you can see it's almost as if he's winding up for this big crescendo in the symphony. All right? This creating there of the animals and man. The text says that he made them out of earth. And we'll get to man here in a second, but he made them out of earth. Now, why did he change his MO here? I don't know. When you get there, you can ask him. So far, he just spoke things into existence. But here now, he gets into living, breathing, heart-beating creation, and it says he made them out of earth. Maybe he just did it just so he could say he did. And maybe because, you know, so he could you know, you guys would always be humble because basically you're just a bunch of dirt. So, I don't know. But he says he made them out of earth here. Now, what that means to, you know, the nth degree, I don't know. It's a matter of conjecture. But I tell you one thing. I don't necessarily know what it means in its furthest degree, but I do know what it doesn't mean. And what it doesn't mean is that animals and men evolved over thousands of years to become what we are today. It says he made them out of earth. Period. He didn't make a bird out of a fish. Despite, I guess, oftentimes forcing the text, the scriptures, listen closely here now, give no place for evolution. And oh, how we try. We try to find some sort of, you know, hybrid. If you cannot get past God's creation, and you start to naysay the word of God right here in chapter 1 of the book in Genesis, what happens then is it leaves you free to extrapolate from this point forward all the way to Revelation to reject each and every passage that, you know, you don't like or that you can trash out of your own disbelief or that doesn't fit your lifestyle or all the rest. It's a very dangerous beginning of your Christian life. Now just stop for a minute. Are you telling me that God can't do this or God could not have done this? See, the amazing thing is usually that's the very best question you can ask a Christian who believes in evolution. Are you saying God Almighty couldn't have made all this in 6 days? Well, yeah, he could have. Hey, well, maybe then Genesis just is like it's written then. Well, every once in a while I have people come in to this church and they'll try to believe in that hybrid kind of thing. Maybe you're sitting here tonight. But I get people like that. And the amazing thing is if you believe that way, oftentimes we're all very, very clandestine about it, aren't we? I remember one individual particularly, you know, he didn't want anybody to know. Well, that finally got out. Doesn't go to church here anymore. I mean, all we got is scathing phone calls from him. It's like, but dude, you do believe that, right? Well, yes. Then I don't know, I'm not missing the point here. What's the problem then? If that's the truth, wouldn't you want people to know that? What happens is we know, and it hits our conscience, so we just say, well, I don't believe in creation, but we only tell the right people. Because I'll tell you one thing, if you believe in the creation, 6 days, you believe that Noah and a flood throughout the entire earth, if you believe that Jonah was swallowed by a big fish for 3 days, this world will say you're a fool. But then again, what does the Bible say about being a fool? Be a fool for Jesus' sake? Yeah, listen, being a Christian is not going to gain you any points in the intellectual world. They believe they're so smart, don't they? I always go, you're so smart? Try not dying. Okay, just live then, okay? We live in a world that believes themselves to be so very smart, so very intellectual today. And we live in a college town, so we're probably more guilty than the average Midwestern hick town. So it's weird because we are a bunch of hicks here, but we think we're smart hicks, you know. It's like, oh, come on, you go to Stout, get real. Sorry, Stout students. What's worse is you only teach at Stout, get real, okay? This isn't Harvard or Yale or something. Sorry. It's always best to know where you stand. That's right. Verse 26, moving right along. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female, he created him. You cannot believe how rich these two verses are. God said, let us make in our image, according to our likeness. Who's our? Who's us? There isn't anybody here yet. If you have a New King James, you'll notice that all of those words are capitalized. And they're capitalized because the New King James renders those words as deity. Triune God manifested right here in chapter 1, right off the bat. You probably know people who say there's no Trinity, you know, right? They're coming from a oneness doctrine that there is no triune God. And you know why they say that? Basically, it's because they can't explain it. Either can I. Get over it. You're not going to be able to explain everything. But here it says, our, let us make our image. So literally, there was this meeting in heaven between God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they had this great cosmic gathering to decide on how to create man. I think that's great, isn't it? Divine counsel to plan and create God's greatest creation. And aren't they created? They're just so cool because, you know, I know that they're temporary and I know they're gonna go away, but aren't these the most incredible machines you ever seen in your life? First of all, we're back to the creation thing. They can make more. I mean, they don't have machines that can make more, not on their own. I mean, that's crazy. And they're living, breathing machines. And have you ever just, you know, looked into some of the miracles? Do you know how many bones there are in the human hand? And those of you that work with tools, yeah, there's some really cool tools out there. And if you get, you know, you got to have the right tools, do a good job. But they don't work real good without the hand, do they? I mean, and they bends and does all these incredible things. And this is a piece of art right here. I mean, do you ever meet anybody without a thumb? You know, lots of thumb? Things don't work. I mean, the fingers really aren't a whole lot of good unless you got the thumb. And it seems like that five is just the right amount, doesn't it? And it's really great that the important stuff God gave you two of. You know, two eyes, two ears, you know, two nostrils, two feet, two legs, two arms, one mouth. Take the hint, you know.
God's like, well, if they lost the mouth, well, that'd be no big loss there, so.
1 John 5:7 says, for there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. Amen. So I want you to notice here that Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, they made us in the image of God. What does that mean? I don't have that answer either for you tonight. That is fodder for worship. That's the stuff of glory. I'm made in the image of God. You look it up in the Greek, you know what it means? It means the image of God. In other words, it doesn't tell you anything. Or in the Hebrew, not the Greek. So to what extent does that mean? I don't know. But you know what? It means a lot to me tonight to know that I have been made in the likeness of my Heavenly Father. Again, not so much what it is, but what it's not. Because what I'm not is some sort of, you know, made and created in some dartboard methodology, you know. There was a plan. We're part of God's greatest plan in history. We are, as I shared last week, God's poema. Ephesians 2:10 says, His workmanship, His creation, His poem. We're His workmanship. Man here was given dominion or control over the earth. Once again, evolutionists, it didn't take millions of years to acquire. It was simply given to us. It was granted. You have dominion. Now, I will readily admit, I don't think we've done a real good job, humanly speaking, as caretakers. I just can, you know, only imagine what the world must have been like then. I mean, if you like nature and you've sought these things out in your lifetime, maybe you've been a few places that you stood and thought, man, this is just incredible. It's pristine. It's you know, never touched or very little touched. up in the UP, if you go past the Porkies, and you just keep right on going, clear to the very tip where the highway stops up there in the point. If you get up there, there's a little campground, and ask around, because there's a park that a group of private citizens bought this land, and they preserve this park because it has some of the oldest old-growth trees in the entire center part of the United States. There are some trees there that are truly to behold. Now, if you've been to the Porkies, you know there's some trees in there that take several people, you know, to reach hands around. But these are just like redwoods in the upper Midwest. They're just staggering. You just, wow. And you just think, what was the world like when God made everything then? No pollution, no plastic bags, no car exhaust, none of that stuff, just pristine. So I don't know that we've been particularly good caretakers, but it does witness, I think, right off the very beginning that man needed salvation. We still do. We're hopeless. The Bible says without him we can do nothing, and we've certainly proven that with nature. I mean, we live in a world of pollution, war, violence, excessive use, waste. What I hear last night on the news, $75 billion a year wasted just by sitting in traffic between time and loss of production and fuel. And if we could just keep traffic moving, $75 billion saved. You know, it's like we're not doing too well with this whole nature thing. This passage again says we're created in the image of God, in the likeness of God. And again, I don't know to the fullness of what that means. The Bible tells us that we see through a glass darkly. In other words, we just kind of see just enough to stand in awe of God. But there'll come a time when we're with Him that we will see clearly, the Bible says. I don't know if it means physically, spiritually, mentally, in the image of God. But we are indeed like Him. Psalms 139:14 says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. The Bible says, a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. All you have to do is look around, man. Just look around. You have to be a fool to believe it, that there is no God. What you notice, too, in the end of verse 27, there's another little miracle stamp here. From the beginning, humans were made male and female. Now, if you studied anything about evolution, that is one fact that has never been explained by evolution. But yet, we have the answer. Verse 27, chapter 1 of Genesis. There is no explanation of why we went female and went male. No explanation. They don't have that explanation, even evolutionists. The problem with their theories is there's lots of holes, you know, in their theories. Verse 28. Then God blessed them. Then God blessed them. Amen, He did. By the way, the next few verses of chapter 1 and the next chapters all the way to Revelation is the manifest of that sentence. God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and order every living thing that moves on the earth. And we have done that very well. Fruitful and multiply. I live in Wisconsin. There's a little bit of elbow room left here, though it's starting to get a little crowded for me. I got to move east, I think, further and away from the cities. But anyway, we still got a little elbow room here. You should go to India. India right now is right poised to overtake China as the most populated nation on the earth. And their recent economic surge has not helped. That's one of the first questions, those ladies that you've gone with me to India, what's the first question they always ask you? And how many babies do you have? It's like the Philippines, but worse. You know, and so you go, oh, we don't have any. They're like, oh, I'll pray for you. So me and Sharon are like, please don't. Do not pray that, okay? I'm 46. Too late to pray for that. okay? But, you know, it's a big thing, lots and lots and lots of people. And one of the things I have to get into the brains of those who go over there with us is personal space goes out the window. That's really hard for your pastor because I'm a personal space kind of guy. All right, that goes out the window. You're just, there's just always, you know, and Philippines is bad too. Those of you that traveled in a jeepney, you know, how many Filipinos can you get in a jeepney? What's the answer? One more. Okay, yes. If you've been on a packed jeepney or one of them vans, I ain't ever getting in one of them vans. Forget it. You have to have the jaws of life to get you out when you get where you're going. Now, where was I? Oh, be fruitful and multiply. God here, He gave His creation, again, this awesome gift of being able to reproduce. He gives the ability to taste that joy of participating in producing life. He made man, He made woman, and He blessed them. Both of them, mind you. Let me make something perfectly clear here. I don't care what you've been told, ladies, about Christianity. But God made you equal to men. It isn't like that somehow that you have been, you know, put in the back burner because you're female. And people try to give you that. Oh, yeah, Christians, you know, you just got to stay at home barefoot and pregnant, right? Clean the house. That's Christianity. No, you have been created equal. He blessed them both right here from the very beginning. Men were not created higher than women. And in a moment, you're going to find that out because we're going to see that in the text. Because women were made, why? The text says, because we needed you. We needed you. And certainly any man who's worth his salt quickly comes to that realization. The New Testament issue, by the way, of submission is not a matter of value. It's a matter of order. What do you think our military would be like if, okay, I'll go over there and just... Everybody be equal, okay? Just run the military, you know, like a big communist thing, okay? Everybody just be equal. You think, well, that'd be madness. Sort of like a house without a head. Sort of like a 50-50 marriage. It's madness. It doesn't work. And ladies, if you're going to go, well, I'm going to have a 50-50 marriage, really show me one of them that work. Would you do that? Somebody has 51%. And that's all God's saying. It doesn't mean we're valued more. It's a matter of order, not value. So don't bite off that. When people tell you that, it's garbage. By the way, you ever wonder, you ever notice that they always get in Christians' faces about that, but no one's screaming at the Muslims about that? Do you know any Muslim women? Now, Islam is big in India. And occasionally we go into areas where there's a heavy, real Orthodox. And I remember staying in a hotel, and they, you know, the guy's like wearing in blue jeans and stuff, you know, and he looks normal. But she, head to foot, and all she's got is a screen right there. You can't even see her eyes. It's a screen. No one gets in their face. How come? Because you want to live. Yeah, you want to complain, then go complain to the Muslims, all right? I think it's, again, a mature and honest appraisal as a man to come to the realization that we need each other. All right? We were given here dominion, according to God, to master and to manage the earth. And as I mentioned before, we have man's handprints of failure all over this. Prejudice. Discrimination, overpopulation, violence, hatred, war, selfishness, greed, enslavement, spousal abuse, child abuse, leadership abuse, government abuse. You know, it's amazing to me that after all these hundreds and thousands of years that man has the audacity to stand back and say, I don't need God. I mean, you really got to be a blind fool. And don't ever read a newspaper or turn on your TV. Because, I don't know, if I'm, you know, it's a train wreck out there. It is a train wreck. It's a disaster. And we're a terrible people. Without God, we're lost. And yet we continue to try. Verse 29 says, "And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. And then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. Very good. So in the evening and the morning of the sixth day. Here God is continuing to hand over some of the reins of the everyday power structure to mankind. Now I want you to notice, it's not to rule. It's to care for. We took care for and we ran off with it. Decided we would rule. It all started out good though, didn't it? I think over and over. He tells us, and it was good, and it was very good. God showed his awesome display here of his power, of his sovereignty, of his love for us. It was good, it says. Indeed, it was good. Well, it was until man started exercising his management and his free will over this. Because it was not enough that God gave us the power to manage it. We wanted to be God. We still want to be God. We have a God complex. Now, those of you ex or present dope smokers, you know this verse, don't you? Come on, you all know it. This is the big excuse we use. Well, Genesis says that we can smoke dope, right? Because there it is, right there. I've given you every herb that yields seed. It doesn't say to smoke. It says to eat. You go, well, I'll just eat it then. The electric brownie would be fine here, you know. Really, so you're going to take every seed-bearing herb on the planet and you're going to eat that? Okay, we'll see how long you stay alive. So you can't pick and choose. You can't say, well, he gave me that one to smoke and eat, but the rest of these are not. No, I mean, if you're going to do it all and do it all, I mean, you're going to do a little arsenic too while you're at it? You're going to take a little poison mushrooms and eat them too? So don't abuse it, especially to anybody who knows the Bible around here. Don't use that excuse around here. They'll tear you to pieces. We hear it all the time in the jail, though, don't we? Okay, moving on. I'm going to hit just a little bit of chapter 2 here, because it goes should be with chapter 1. They didn't call me and ask me, but it should be. Verse 1 says, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." The word "finished" here in verse 1 in the original language is emphatic. I bring that up because it means more than just, you know, oh yeah, he finished. It means it's completed and perfected. I mean, I just wonder, in the angelic realm, was there a standing ovation, you know, at this point? It must have been an incredible 6 days to watch that. I hope it's on film somewhere. Wouldn't you like to see the world being made from scratch? Creation was now finished at this point. It was complete and it was perfect. And again, God did not stretch his work out over the evolutionary millennium. He actually made it in 6 days. Evolution believes that not only was it an evolutionary millennium, but they believe that even yet we are evolving, so therefore the work is not done. So this verse is false. And you go down that road and you're going to have to start to refute Scripture one after another. And once you start to negate the authenticity of Scripture, you're effectively going to deny the existence and the power of Jehovah God. Evolution and creation cannot exist side by side. Somebody's wrong. We try, don't we? Can we just, you know, mix it up a little? Can we find a little hybrid here? A little truth from Scripture, a little truth from, you know, the scientists and... On the seventh day, it says, God rested. I think it's a comfort to know that God took time to rest after this. That's a welcome fact. But God, if you again study the language here, God did more than just rest like a man. I think we get that idea. It's like, whew, oh, that's a lot of work. I put in the marathon 24-hour shift, 6 days. I'm tired now. That's it. This word means more than that. Because God, by the way, doesn't get tired like you and I. You know the cool thing? You ever wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning and feel compelled to pray? God's still up. And it doesn't matter what time. God's always there. It's a great thing about our God. 24/7. He's always watching, always listening, always there. God didn't rest. He didn't sleep like we think. The word rest here has in it the idea of stopping, finished, and completed. Finished and completed. Now, I do think that God did this for an example more than anything. I take it for what it's worth. It's just my position. But I think man also needs to take such a period. Now, I do believe that we should rest in the traditional sense. Even if God didn't have to rest, we get tired and we need to rest. But even more than that, I think we just need to sometimes stop and stand back and take a look at what we're building and what we've created up to that point. Now, some of us have a way, I'm afraid, of just plowing through life year after year and never stopping long enough to just take a step back and take stock in our direction, our priorities, and our life, and our purpose in life. You need to stop once in a while and just take a step back and look and go, where am I? Where am I going? What am I doing? Because if you don't, what happens is you start to take everything for granted, and pretty soon you lose that passion and that joy and that purpose that you once had. And it works in a lot of things. Your marriage. Certainly your church. Your service to Him. Your calling. This fellowship. You know the best thing for that? Go visit another church. I'm not worried. One of two things is going to happen when you go to visit that church. You're going to go, oh, man, this is what I've been looking for. Oh, thank God. That church, them people were freaks. I didn't even know. I should have been at this church the whole time. And I'm like, adios, praise God, grow in the Lord. You know, that's wonderful. So you win, I win. Or you go somewhere else and go, oh, man, where's the coffee? You know, and it makes you appreciate all the people that you have back at the church that you were at. Every once in a while I go and I preach in other churches, and I never fail to be, you know, to really miss you guys. To know that I'm supposed to be here. But it works that way with your family, works that way with your spouse, works that way. Everything. You need to stop once in a while. You know, life is finite. Are you going in the right direction? Is what you're doing the right thing? You need to really take a stop, a moment, and look. And I want to know today, if you stop today and you just take a step back from your life, turn around and look at it, could you say, it is good? Would you do it all again? I mean, sure, we've done some stupid things. We'd like to cut them out of life. But is it okay where you are today? Would you go, you know what? I would do it all again. Come right back to here. That's cool. Because there's certainly a long, weird chain of events that brought me to Menominee, Wisconsin. But I think, boy, God was sovereign. He was just weaving this puppy together and making me turn right when I wanted to turn left. And here I am. Never was Menominee, Wisconsin in the long plan, okay? Wasn't in high school going, I can't wait to move to Menominee, Wisconsin. You know? Wisconsin, eh? picture this giant dairy cow. That's a giant cheese. You know, that was what was up there in Wisconsin and had a lot of room to talk. I was from Iowa, so yeah. That was moving up, you know, out of Iowa to Wisconsin. You know, there's no place to go but up when you're from Iowa. So I think we all need to do as God did and be able to take a step back. If you can't do that today, I really encourage you to just to, you know, you don't have to take a week off. That'd be great if you can do that. Take a week off and get out of the bubble here. Get out of the bubble that you live in and just take a minute, take a step back and go, is it good? Or do I need to change things before I'm too old to do it? Stand back and say it is good. And I'm going to stop right there. Let's go to prayer. Let's pray for that. I mean, verse 4 of chapter 2 kind of starts us on sort of an instant replay. So we'll begin that next week. Let's all stand.